Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 5 to verse 15. And this is the Word of God. The context is that Jesus has called His disciples to Himself. He's sending them out to preach the Word of God. And in verse 5 we pick it up. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay." Verse 9. "Acquire no gold, nor silver, nor copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it, and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you will bless this word and the exhortations that we find in this word to our hearts and our lives. We pray, Father, that these will be words that get a hold of us, that capture us, that characterize us and define the way that we live in relationship to our city, Toronto. And so, Lord, we pray then for your Holy Spirit, grace and strength, all the things we need to be hearers and doers of your word. And so we just need to pause, Lord, before you and seek all of this for ourselves. And ultimately, Lord, for your glory, we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to take a look at a very big word this morning. Actually, in terms of its length, it's not a very large word at all. It's actually a very short word. But, you know, in terms of the amount of times that Jesus Christ used it and when he used it and the import and the importance of this word for the Church of Jesus Christ and for the world at large, this is an absolutely massive word. And maybe you've already picked up what that word is already. It's the very big and yet very small word, go. And that's the word that Jesus begins to use as he exhorts his disciples to go out and to have a massive impact on the world around them. Look down your Bible at verse 5. Jesus says to them, "Go." And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to track through this passage together and we're going to pull out four guidelines for going. All right. So we're looking at four guidelines for going. And here's the first one. How do you go? You go to the lost. That's what Jesus says. You go to the lost. Actually, Jesus doesn't quite put it that way. I mean, he puts it this way. He says, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans." And that may seem strange at first. I mean, we're talking about going to the lost. And Jesus says here, I don't want you to go somewhere. There's a place, there's a people that you're not to go to. You're not to go where? To the Gentiles. But to go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And you know, as you read that, you might think to yourself, well, that seems really peculiar. I mean, after all, I thought that Jesus wanted people from all over the world to get saved. This doesn't seem particularly loving. It doesn't seem particularly caring. How come Jesus says it this way? How come don't go there, but only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Well, there's a good reason. And the reason is this, that the Jews occupied a very important place in God's plan of redemptive history. I mean, it was to the Jews that God originally came. They were to be a light to the nations. And so with that special relationship in mind, Jesus comes and tells them, here's the first people you go to. You go first to the household of Israel. And you know what? We see God's disciples, His apostles, doing this very thing in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. Whenever they went to a city, they would go to the synagogue. First thing, find the Jews. Go to them first. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, we're told that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and then for the Gentile. It doesn't mean that the Gentiles are less than the Jews. It just means that in terms of God's plan of redemptive history, He came to the Jews first, and so the Jews get first crack, let's say, at the gospel. And so the disciples were to go then to the lost sheep of the house of Israel first. And then later on, we know that that commission broadens to include the Gentiles. Acts chapter 1, verse 7. You will be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem, Judea, that's Jewish. And then in Samaria, which is more Gentile, and to the outer parts of the earth. In other words, to all the nations, to all the Gentiles. Jesus put it like this in Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20. Go therefore into all the nations, making disciples of them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you to the very end of the age. And so you see, although right now it's for the Jews, later on it's going to go to the Gentiles. The important thing to note is this, that these men were being called to go to the lost, to the lost house, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And friends, I think that Jesus was very intentional with his language there. I think what he was doing is he was telling his disciples, look, when you go out, here's how you are to think of the people you're going to. They are lost, okay? And I'm telling you, if you've ever been lost, and by the way, have you ever been lost? And you didn't know where anybody was, and you didn't know how to get to where they were, you didn't know how to get to your destination. You were lost, you just didn't know which way to turn. And you know what? It's a terrible sinking feeling. And the people that we live around in our city, that's what they are. They are lost. I mean, they're so lost, they don't even know that they're lost, but they are lost. And Jesus talks about people who don't know His saving grace in those terms. They are lost. I didn't come for the righteous, I came for the lost. Didn't He say that? I came to seek that which was lost. You know what, friends? I think that we have to think this way as we live in our city, as we interact with our city. We need to think of people as lost. And I know that so often we don't think that way, do we? When we think of people around us, our employees, our employers, our neighbors, our friends, our family members that we live around, we tend to think of them as just that, employers and employees and friends and family members. I mean, we just don't think of them as lost. And that affects the way that we interact with them and how seldomly we bring the gospel to bear on their lives. Isn't that true? But if we were to stop and say, you know what? Jesus says, I'm to go with the lost. The people around me are lost. They're sitting in a terrible darkness. They don't know the truth. And apart from Jesus Christ, they're going to be lost forever and ever and ever. And you know what, friends? We need to think about that and have that in our hearts day by day as we see people. We need to view them as lost and to go to them. As verse 7 says, with the gospel, look down in your Bibles. Jesus says this, as you go proclaiming, as you go, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's just a short form of preaching the gospel. You are to go out preaching the gospel. How do you go? You go preaching the gospel. Why? Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. How does a person get saved? How is a person found who's lost? Here it is. It is the gospel. It is only the gospel. Faith comes, we're told, by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Specifically, the gospel. And so you see, as we go, Jesus says we are to go with this message on our lips. That there are people in this world who are lost. they've fallen short of the glory of God. Apart from God intervening in their lives, they will face an unimaginable lot. They will face eternity without God. But the great news is that God has done something. He has come into this world through His Son, Jesus Christ. He has given His Son. And His Son has died on that cross to pay the penalty for our sins and to give us a right relationship with Him. He's done all of this. And all you've got to do is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and to turn from your evil ways. That's the message, friends, that we must bring as we go. We are to go to the lost. You say, well, how exactly do you do that? How do you go to the lost? This past week, I began reading a book by Bill Hybels, who is the pastor of Willow Creek in Chicago, or somewhere around Chicago. And the title of the book is a great title. It's called Just Walk Across the Room. And the book's premise, its thesis, is this, that we need to leave our comfort zones and do something as simple as walking across the room into the what he calls the zone of the unknown, to begin to develop relationships, just starting conversations, developing relationships, and then in those relationships, bringing them the gospel and praying that God will just change their hearts and bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. But it begins as we just walk across the room. I mean, that's how you go, right? You put one step in front of the other. You leave your comfort zone. You go to the zone of the unknown. And I'll tell you something. This is exactly what God has done for us, isn't it? Think about it. Jesus Christ lived in the comfort zone, so to speak, in the blessing of that inter-Trinitarian relationship. What did He do? He left that zone and He came to the zone of the unknown. He came to this world, to a place that wasn't comfortable, to a place that didn't honor Him, to a place that rejected Him. And He came and He made an impact. I know from my own experience, my own story began when my brother decided to walk across the room. Now, actually, he drove from Toronto to Ottawa. But it began when he decided to walk across the room from the comfort zone to the zone of the unknown. And friends, it's in that place that God begins to work in people's lives. It's not difficult to understand. Hard to do, yes. It's nerve-wracking. But you know what, friends? It begins when we just say this. You know what? I'm going to walk across the room. I'm going to say hello. I'm going to put out my hand. I'm going to get into their lives. I'm going to get to know them. We're going to form a relationship here. We're going to build trust together. And in that context, I'm going to share the gospel. I'm going to share my life. I'm going to tell you what Jesus Christ has done for me. We're going to the lost. We go to the lost. We go with the gospel. That's the first guideline. Here's the second guideline that we're looking at in this text. It's this. We go with mercy. We go with mercy. You know, I think often when we think of evangelism, we think of preaching the gospel. And when we've preached the gospel, we've done our part. And that's what we think. We walk away, right? But amazingly, there's more involved than just preaching the gospel. Because Jesus says here in verse 7, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You have received without paying, give without pay. Okay? So as the disciples would be roaming about, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, they were at the same time extending mercy to those who were broken and in misery. You see that? And I suppose that someone could come along and say this. Well, the reason why they did these things, why they performed these miracles, was to validate their message. Okay? So that when a person preached the gospel and then performed these great signs and wonders, the people would say, you know what, I'm going to listen to that person. And I think that's true. But what's amazing is this. Look at the kinds of miracles that are being performed. I mean, they didn't go around and tell the sun to stand still. They didn't go around throwing lightning bolts, did they? What did they do? I mean, they performed acts of mercy. Not only did they bring the Word of God to bear on people's lives, but they got into people's lives with mercy. They reached out to those who were broken and struggling with ailments, diseases, and they got into their lives to perform or to provide relief for those sicknesses. And I'm just wondering, friends, if maybe the way that we are to validate our message is by extending mercy to the world around us. John chapter 1, or 1 John 1, 3:10 says this, that we are not to love in just word, but in deed as well. And I know it talks about the church itself, but Jesus says they will know you if you have love one for another. I think that what we're being called to do here is to be showing the world in very tangible and concrete ways the mercy of God. And friends, what an amazing impact that can have on our world. And how many people's testimonies go something like this? I was down. I was struggling. I was sick. There was a problem. I was lonely. I was afraid. And somebody walked across the room with that cupcake, with that glass of cold water, with that helping hand, and got into my lives and made that sacrifice when talk can be so cheap. And they did something to relieve my discomfort. And how I think God's glory and Christ's grace shines in those circumstances. You know, I remember when I was a young boy growing up, my dad impressed this on me. I mean, one day he took us, and this wasn't unusual, he took all of us boys over to our piano teacher's house, and she was not a believer, but she was old, and her husband was infirm, and we walked over with shovels in our hands. It was winter time, and we just shoveled her driveway and walked away, and she thanked us. But it was that kind of tangible expression of mercy that was communicating to her something of the goodness of God that she could have, that she could know. And so, yes, we're called to preach the word, but we're also called here to show mercy. And I want to challenge you this week, friends, as you go out, as you walk across the room, to look for opportunities to serve and to show mercy and to shine the grace of Jesus Christ to a world that knows only selfishness and only conditional love, and only distance from the people around them, and to be different in that respect. That's my challenge to you this week. Look for, create an opportunity to show mercy and to shine the grace of Jesus Christ, to get people wondering, why did they do this? Why did they behave this way? I'm not used to this. This is not what I'm accustomed to. I've got to find out what's making that person tick and lead them to begin dialogue that we pray would eventuate in a decision for Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we're going with mercy. That's the second principle. Here's a third principle that we're going to glean from our text this morning. It's to go in faith. It's to go in faith. And Jesus says something rather fascinating, if not startling, in verses 8 to verse 9. He says this, verse 9 particularly, acquire no gold, nor silver, nor copper for your belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staff. In other words, pack light, boys. Okay, you're going on a journey. It's going to be a long journey, but I don't want you to start packing your suitcases. In fact, I don't want you really to bring anything at all. Don't bring any cash. Don't even bring a bag. Don't be packing extra clothing. What you're wearing, that's good enough. Okay, just go. And that might be startling, because if any of you have gone on a journey, you pack more than what you wear. Isn't that true? I mean, you go to the airport with your suitcases and your carry-on, and you're prepared, aren't you? You've got it all worked out. You got your toothbrush and your toothpaste and your alarm clock and your toiletries and an extra change of clothing, lots of clothing. And you've got it all worked out, don't you? And Jesus says, you know what, scrub that. You're going with nothing. Just go with the shirt, the tunic, really, on your back. That's all you're bringing. And I suppose there's a practical reason for that. You know, if you're walking a long distance, you can't be packing lots and lots of stuff, true? You know, my brother just came back from a hike. He walked the entire Bruce Trail. And for weeks leading up to that trip, that hike, he had been working out to a science how to pack as lightly as he could. And I didn't know entirely why he was doing that. I mean, I had a sense you don't want to carry a lot of stuff, true? It's heavy. What I didn't realize is that you get on the trail, you walk for a prolonged period of time, that pressure is going to eventually cause your feet to blow out. You'll get blisters. My brother spent 2 days on the trail nursing and convalescing a guy who was carrying virtually the whole world on his back, and had spent 2 days helping this guy's feet to recover. And so I think there was probably a practical reason for that. But you know what? I don't think that was really the reason why Jesus said, pack light when you go. I think the reason is hinted at a little bit further down. If you look down your Bibles, he says this. Here's the reason why you're to pack light, boys. For the laborer deserves his food. Okay? Don't be worrying about being provided for. Don't think that you've got to pack in advance. Don't be thinking about that kind of preparation. You just go, you work hard for me, and I'm going to take care of you. You see that? Because the laborer is worth his food. But let's go deeper here. What's Jesus really calling them to here? You put yourself in their sandals. There you are. Jesus is saying, I want you to go to the lost. But just go with whatever you've got right now. That's good enough. Just go. What would you think? What's going to happen when my clothes wear out? Where am I going to get the money? How am I going to get food? How am I going to eat? You know, this is not a well-worked-out plan, is it? It requires what? Faith. These men were going to have to trust God to provide for them, to take care of their needs. And God was saying, Jesus Christ was saying in advance, men, don't worry about that stuff, okay? I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. Here, you just do this. You go and preach and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to take care of those needs. Sounds a lot like Matthew, doesn't it? To seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, what things? Well, clothes and food will be added onto you. Let me worry about that, okay? You just worry about getting the gospel out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And I'll take care of your physical needs. And I'm telling you, what an important lesson in faith this must have been. For these men to go out and to see God providing in a powerful way. And how they must have stoked their faith and enabled them in the face of persecution and in the face of opposition, in the face of wondering, is anyone going to hear my message? To press on. These were invaluable lessons in faith. You know, there are mission agencies that don't give support up front. You've got to work for it. You've got to raise it yourself. It's an act of faith. And they're not being chintzy. What are they doing? They're training their people to trust in God with the small things. And believing then that when God meets those small needs, that He will make the greater need of bringing grace and salvation to those who are lost. And so this is training time. This is believe in me. Go. Preach the gospel. Show mercy. But believe me. Trust me. I'm going to do something. You've got to believe that. Don't go out doubting. Don't go out and fear. Don't go out and be bewildered with discouragement. But no, begin to learn that I am the God who provides. I am Jehovah Jireh. And if I provide the smaller things, I'm going to provide the bigger things. And this is a lesson that I believe God is speaking to me and to our family at this particular time in our life, in our journey. This past week, Winnie and I were sitting in bed and I was just reading this passage to her and asking her the question, what is God telling us here in this passage? What does God want us to do? And for a moment I was thinking, God, do you want us to leave everything? Do you want us to walk out the door and go and leave it all behind? Would I be willing to do that? I said yes, but you know what? Talk can be easy. I don't think that what Jesus is calling us to here in this passage is to just leave it all behind and to walk and start walking without a bag, without clothing, without a toothbrush or anything like that. I don't think that's the point. The point is this. You go out in faith. You learn to trust me with these small things. You learn to trust me. I will provide. And as I provide, your faith will be stimulated. It will grow. It will believe me for the more difficult things, which is what? The salvation of lost sinners. That is impossible. And so, friends, when you find yourself struggling in a trial, and particularly in a financial trial, you ought to thank God that He is training you to be involved and to make an impact in the world around you. I know we often don't think that way, do we? When things get hard, when things get tight, when things get tough, our immediate response is, you know, He's done with me. I'm left to my own. That is entirely wrong. We ought not to think that way. We ought to join James and say, you know what, Lord, I'm counting it joy because you're testing, you're proving, you're refining my faith to trust you. Not only for the small things, like a bag and copper and gold, not only for money, but for something way more important and something so much more difficult to believe in, that you could use me, you see, to make a saving impact on the people around me. He says, go in faith. Go in faith. That's the third principle. Here's a fourth and the last one. Go with a sense of God's sovereignty. Go with a sense of God's sovereignty. You want to talk about an overwhelming commission? This is it. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go into the towns, enter their homes, and preach this message. And I know that if I was there and I heard those words, I would think to myself, is anything going to happen? I mean, with all of my liabilities, with all of my shortcomings, I mean, could I ever be used to have any kind of impact? How am I going to be treated? Well, Jesus tells his disciples that as they go, they are to remember something and never forget it. It is critical. It is pivotal. It is absolutely necessary for you to understand this, he says. And it is for us. And it's this. As you go, you are to go understanding that the results are God's. You know, so often we think it's all about what we do. If I just say the right words, if I just get in right, if I relate well, you know, if I integrate properly, you know, something's going to pop out like a conversion. No, that's not how it works. How it works is this. God is absolutely sovereign in all of the relationships that we find ourselves in, wherever we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the reality is that not everybody is going to want to hear the words that we speak. Isn't that true? Hasn't that been your experience? You go to people, you proclaim to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, you tell them all about what He's done for His people, and it's like you're talking to a wall. And Jesus says right here, if the house is worthy, let's go down actually to verse 14. If anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. In other words, there are some people who are not going to be ready to receive your message. Okay? You don't push things. I've been in situations where I have pushed things. I could tell that they weren't responding. I could tell that they didn't want to respond. And I pushed things. And I pushed. And I pushed. And they weren't there yet. And how we have to be sensitive to God's sovereign working in people's lives. There's a time, I think, when we're talking to people and we just get the sense that there is opposition and that there's a wall. And you know what? That is not the time to talk. It's a time to walk and to pray and trust that God will yet open their hearts to receive that message, if not by you, then by somebody else who's coming down the pike. You see what I'm saying? The encouraging thing is this, that even though there are some who will not listen to your word because God has not opened their hearts, there will be some who do open their hearts as you open your mouths. We're told that because Jesus said this, In verse 12, enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. Okay? So that in their journeys, there would be some houses that would respond favorably to the gospel. Okay? And so these men at the outset were being sent out, commissioned to go with a sense of God's sovereignty as they went. Not everybody would respond, but some would. Some would have their hearts opened by God and would receive that message and embrace Jesus Christ as King and Lord of their lives. And we need to remember that, friends, because if we don't understand that, evangelism can become one of the most discouraging things on the face of the earth. When we think that it's up to us and the way we communicate, and then when it doesn't happen the way that we want or in the time frame that we have in mind, we can walk away so discouraged. Friends, get this in your minds. Don't forget this. Always remember it. As we go out, this whole thing hangs on God. And God says this: you worry about getting the gospel out. Let me worry about the results. Okay? I'll do that. That's in my hand. That's my doing. And the Lord opened Lydia's heart, it says in Acts 16, so that she believed. We can't do that. That's not our terrain. It's not our domain. It's off limits to us. But what's not off limits, friends, is this: going with a sense and an appreciation for the fact that God hardens and He has mercy on whoever He wills. And to go out believing that God will, like you see here, do something great in the lives of those that we go to and spend time with and relate to and get the gospel into their lives. I came upon a startling fact this past week. And it's this: every day you walk 10,000 steps. Do you know that? Every day you walk 10,000 steps. And that means that in a lifetime you walk 115,000 miles. Amazing, isn't it? That's four times around our planet. Just over four times around our planet in a lifetime. That's how much you walk. The question I want to ask you, the question with which I want to challenge you this morning as I close is this: are you using your steps wisely? How many of your steps find themselves in this commission to go? That's a good question, isn't it? That's a probing question. That's a penetrating question. But I think it's a good question. Of the 115,000 miles that you're going to walk in this life, how many of those steps are going to be used in obedience to our Lord's commission to go? You think about that. And I'll think about it. Father in heaven, we just want to pray this morning that our steps, which we know are all numbered by you, would be steps that find their definition and their existence in this commission. And Lord, I know that I am preaching from your word a difficult and a challenging and it may be even a tormenting word. But Lord, it's a word that I have to hear, that we need to hear. And we want to go. We want to know what it is to walk across the room from the zone of comfort to the zone of the unknown, even as you have done that for us. And Lord, we pray that day by day, in an increasing way, we would model and replicate the initiative that you have shown us by giving your Son and Jesus for coming into this world to save lost sinners, of whom we are chief. God, give us a song of grace to sing to the people around us. Give us a heart that beats and desires to reach out and show mercy. Father, help us to go believing You, trusting You, and all the time aware of Your sovereign grace, of Your sovereign power, that You are the one who unlocks the heart that is imprisoned, that You give life to what is dead, that You are the one who finds what is lost. And for that, we glorify You. And for that, Father, we desire to go out in obedience and to go one step after the next and to be used by You in a way, Father, that changes the destinies of those around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I want to spend some time with you, and we have in a very symbolic form the very thing that we're looking at this morning. It's a picture of our Savior Jesus Christ, who left the comfort zone and came to the zone of the unknown. And we have that captured for us right here in the Lord's Supper. Why don't you see it? This is bread. The Son of God was not always a human being, was He? We're told that He took on a body. And He took on a body, went to a cross, and under the wrath of God, that body was broken for us. You want to talk about uncomfortable? But He did this that we might know Him. And praise be to God for His body broken for us. And praise be to God for the blood that He shed out for us on that cross at Calvary. On the night that He was betrayed, He took bread, He broke it. He took the cup and blessed it. He said, "This is My body that's broken for you. This is My blood, which is poured out for the remission of your sins." Praise be to God. Father, thank You for this meal. Lord, it's not designed to fill our stomachs. It's designed to take us to Christ, the One who fills our souls. And Father, it's Christ who causes the living waters to bubble up within. Let Your people be refreshed this morning as they meet with You. Let there be an air of celebration in our midst this morning. Thank You for the One who's defeated death, has conquered the power of sin, has broken the dark one, and His hold upon us, and has taken us into that kingdom that will never end, but will grow and increase. And we pray, Father, that as we partake of this meal, that our faith will be strengthened, and that we will be better ready to go to a lost city and tell them about the One who can make all things new. So we just pray that You would sanctify this meal and bless it, we pray, to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.